Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, please. Now, I'm going to read other portions of Scripture, but I don't want you to turn there because I'm going to read them rather quickly and it would be too distracting. But I want to focus in on Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and then read other portions of Scripture that are connected with it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, in Isaiah 7:14, let me read that. Therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And let's go to verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. So also this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now I want to read from 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. And then one more portion, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this spirit is of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is already in the world. Isaiah 7:14 talks about Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, Isaiah chapter 9 talks about some of the characteristics. Isaiah was written a good 700 years before Matthew wrote his book. It's interesting when you look at it, when you read 1 Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ, God was manifest in the flesh. And the whole church is built on that. In 1 Timothy, you have how to conduct yourself in the house of God. You have spiritual leaders. You have the church being the pillar, the ground of truth. And that mystery, then, Paul says, is that God was manifest in the flesh. And of course, the mystery in Timothy can't be the way we normally define it. Normally define a mystery as a truth that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but that is revealed in the New Testament. But according to the New Testament, it was revealed in the Old Testament that God would be with us, and that one who was God with us would be a child, and he would be a son, and he would be in the flesh, and he would be certain other characteristics. So Paul is talking about the wonder of trying to understand the incarnation. And then here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I'd like to go over this very simply this morning to remind us of some of the uniqueness of our Savior. I know, and you know, many people don't see uniqueness in Jesus Christ. When he was in this world, there were people who followed him and believed in him and saw the uniqueness. One time they said, of what manner of man is this? They were in awe and wonder. But his enemies said he was of the devil. The enemies said he was a glutton and a drunk. The enemies said that he was under the power of Satan. The enemies said that he was an enemy of truth. He was a breaker of the word of God. He was a blasphemer. So there are people who know some things about Jesus Christ, but do not think about him the way we do. And this season's a good season. I'm a Christmas man, and I don't care whether it had anything to do with paganism or not, frankly, celebrating Christmas. I don't care all of the symbolism, what they're attached to. I don't really care anymore either. I think it's a wonderful thing that we can talk about the incarnation. And even in formal churches where they have the Advent season. One of these years I'd like to do this, where they have the Advent season. What is the Advent season for? Not necessarily for ritualism. It is a season where they are preparing for the coming of the King. They're coming, preparing for the incarnation of the child. And there may be certain things they do, but it's in preparation for this. And the world was long in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Long. Long in coming, and the scriptures pointed to it. So, to Him and His coming. So this morning I just think about a few things here that are very simple, a few things that make us ponder. And it's good for us to remember the incarnation. Periodically, and I don't mean to be critical, but periodically I hear people say, I don't have much to do with Christmas, everything's a resurrection. No, everything is not the resurrection. Without incarnation you have no death, you have no resurrection. You cannot separate one truth from the other. The fact that God was in the flesh is a mystery. What a marvelous truth. And who can understand it? That God of eternity, omniscient, everywhere present, God of wisdom, God of power, would come and identify Himself in the flesh so that we could learn about ourselves and about Him and His love. So He could identify with us. What a marvelous truth. And this truth is something that, while we may not be able to grasp because we have not seen such a thing, it is nevertheless an important truth. Without incarnation, we have no death, we have no Easter. They must go together. The one who was born came to die for our sins. The one who was born would raise again from the dead, and He would be King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, let's look at Isaiah 6. There are five things here said about this one. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And each reveals something about His nature. Each reveals something about His character, some aspect of Him. And most of these, they're together in one person, but yet they're distinct from one another. You focus in on each one of these, there's something unique. First of all, it says, His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, sometimes people put Wonderful Counselor together. Some people think Wonderful and Counselor should be together as one particular thought. But I see no trouble dividing this. Wonderful Counselor and Wonderful. We sing, Wonderful, Wonderful Jesus is to me. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We talk about the wonder of it all, that He should die for my sins and die in my place. And this is what we think about Isaiah 7:14, God manifest in the flesh. First of all, it's wonderful in his nature as God-man. Now, I don't know. That's something wonderful. And I can't understand that. And I don't think you can, but his eternal revelation as being God in eternity past. And now God is made manifest in the flesh. The God-man. He's a man. And He suffered sorrow and He suffered pain and He suffered rejection. And He suffered on the cross. And yet He's God. And this is a wonderful way that God would come and deal with us. And as I said, Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. And it can't be a hidden truth. Isaiah mentions it's not a hidden truth. So it's the mystery of trying to understand. But wonderful is He in His uniqueness of His person. Something like nobody else has in this world. No guru, no spiritual person, no spiritual leader, no political leader, no king, no one. Wonderful is He in this. And then He's also wonderful in His creation. It says, by Him were all things made. And through Him was not anything was made that was made. And John, Hebrews also talks about the God has spoken to us in the Son who made all things. Right there He talked about is the wonder of His creation. And Hebrews talks about making things out of nothing. So the one who became God-man is certainly wonderful in his creation. And even that is hard for me to understand, because I can't conceive of somebody just speaking and it is done. He spoke and it is done. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. But he speaks and it's created, and out of nothing he makes. This is all attributed to Jesus Christ as a characteristic of God. But I think the thing I can relate to, are the wonder of his dealings with us as human beings. That the infinite God sent his Son, and his Son Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And the wonder and the awe that God, who is sinless, who is omniscient, who's everywhere present, who's all powerful, who's eternity, would come to mankind, and the wonder of dealing with our sins, our salvation. Think about how wonderful our salvation is, and the wonder of this. All of us in this room have come to know Christ as our Savior at one time or the other, in one way or the other, somehow or the other, faced a moment where we realize we cannot be saved through our own goodness, our own works, our own church attendance, our own quality, our own character. And the wonder of it is that God sent his Son, and that God, through this God-man, would pay a perfect price for our sins. The wonder that God loves me, and he knows me, and he saves me, and he saved me for eternity. There's some wonder in that, because I know myself better than you know me, although you know quite a bit about me. I've been hanging around a long time. I'm a bit of a nuisance. I get in the way. But the wonder of what he knows, the depth of even who I am, the wonder of salvation. And there's another thing when I think about himself, the wonder of his patience with mankind. Look at all the long years. And yet today is the day of salvation. He's telling the world they can come to him now and know him. And he's telling them the grace is free and it's not over yet. The wonder of his marvelous patience as human beings, and his regard for us. And the wonder of this inward revelation he gives to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing to us a sense of reality. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen them, but yet I believe in him, and there's a reality and a wonder that God comes to the human heart and does this. What a wonder he is, isn't he? And the wonder of his life on earth, what he did, and how he served, and that he who had been with God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the flesh and made himself of no reputation, and suffered and died and was misunderstood. The wonder that he would do that, and the wonderful triumph over death and sin. Death is a curse. And as all of our friends begin to go, and we begin to see many go ahead of us, and we think of the power of death. It has the power to separate people from God for eternity. And the wonder that he has vanquished death and sin. So the triumph over the grave. And his power, the wonder of his power which sustained the church. Think of human history. All of the attempts to wipe out the church. All of the attempts to discredit Christianity. All of the attempts to do away with it one way or the other. Persecution of laws, and the gospel is triumphant. Even this season where people talk about Christmas and everything is too busy, buy gifts and run around and have parties and everything, they're still fighting with this. They know it's the incarnation, they know what it's about, no matter what they do, Xmas or see, or happy holidays or season's greeting, they know. And he's kept it before the world, and there's power to sustain the church. Peter said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Son of the living God." Immediately Christ said, "Upon this confession I will build my church. And the gates of hell and Hades cannot prevail against it." So this is the wonder. And of course, just the wonder of his teachings and the things he said. But I must move on. Said, besides that, he is a wonderful, he's a counselor. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 to 30, it talks about wisdom. And it talks about wisdom there almost as if it's a person. As if wisdom there in Proverbs is a person. And it was identified by the church fathers and the ancients, if I can use that term, as Jesus being identified with the wisdom found in Proverbs and Word of God. And think of how His Word counsels us. How His Word gives us guidance. How His Word helps us. The Word is inspired and it's profitable for doctrine. Well, that's easy. We can all master that. Reproof, that's a little harder. Correction, instruction in righteousness. Think of the counsel we get from His Word. People, myself, maybe saved a little later, not having much idea about things, being disoriented in regard to life, and finding through His Word direction, understanding, help, counsel, the inward work. And then think too of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit uses the Word, how He counsels us. You stay in the Word, you read the Word, the Holy Spirit in you gives guidance. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, what are you to do? Well, let him ask of Him. See? Let him ask of Him, and He will give it without holding back, without bawling us out. That's my paraphrase. See? Without reminding us how bad we are. You lack wisdom, ask Him. This is what is so nice. Lord, I need help. I need guidance. And we go to His Word and we trust the Holy Spirit. And we receive guidance. Maybe not instantly, but God guides us. So if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of Him the wisdom of the Word. Counselor, the one who helps me. And His wisdom, of course, is unerring. I hear many things and read many things, and sometimes I don't know what to believe. I read something and, well, all right, that's pretty good, and I don't know. And I don't know sometimes. But His wisdom is unerring. You can always trust Him and His Word. Because He knows our sin, and He knows who we are. He knows how easy it is for us to be led astray. He knows how easy it is for us to be fooled. He knows how easy it is for us to think we're something when we're not. And His Word is unerring. Trust Him. His Word will not lead you to corruption. Believe in Him. And His Word will not lead you to destruction. You will be saved through the work of Jesus Christ. His Word is unerring. And I like that. I can go and... another thing He says when it comes to this Word, I just thought I'd slip this in. In Matthew 18:3, He said, you must become like children. See, you want His counsel? Have a simple heart. The disciples came to Him. The context is always neat, aren't they? The disciples came to Him and said, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, no big discussion. He says, look, if you become like a child, simple, humble, listening, that's what I want. Don't be worried about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Of course, the apostles, were concerned about that. Think of the counsel He's given us regards to our sin. What do I do with my sin? Confess them. Bring them to Me. You are forgiven. The counsel He gives us about sorrows. Oh, Father, my life has come apart. My life is falling apart. And He gives us counsels about His sorrow. And Lord, my struggles, this sin and these things in me that I just can't seem to defeat. And He gives us counsel about that, pointing to Himself in the cross. What a marvelous truth. And with our desires, our aspirations, the Lord Jesus Christ is this wisdom counselor. He says, come to Me, abide in Me, follow Me, and you will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. So He is counselor, and we can trust Him. And His Word is unerring. Young people, it is a fact. His Word is unerring. You will not, let me paraphrase, get a bum steer from Jesus Christ. If you make some decisions in life to stand on His Word and live a certain way, no bum steer from Him. No false hopes. The next thing it says, besides being wonderful and a counselor, it says he's mighty God, the Son of God Himself, and is mighty. Jesus Christ, the counselor. And see, Isaiah 7:14 says this. Isaiah 7:14, He will be God with us. And if God is with us, we expect Him to be mighty. We expect Him to be powerful, say. So the one who is wonderful, counselor, almighty, is God with us. And Matthew quotes that. So we expect that God with us will be powerful. And what the Messiah had to do can only be done by God. Particularly in the area of dying for our sins. Perfect Son of God. But He's powerful to redeem mankind. Everywhere, anywhere in the world where the gospel is spread, no matter what culture you are, no matter what you are, say, you come to Him and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm undone and I can't do it myself. He's powerful to save. He redeemed mankind. His death on the cross is for everyone who will believe. And I mentioned a bit ago, but He's mighty to vanquish sin and death. Mighty in His triumph over Satan. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And people fear Satan. And sometimes Satan has his demonic power and control of people. Ways I can't understand, ways I don't fathom. But He's mighty to vanquish that. And His triumph over Satan. And He was a perfect sacrifice. God with us. Isaiah 7:14. The God with us in Isaiah 9:6 proved to be the Almighty God. Who is this God with us? The Mighty God. The Wonderful Counselor. So Isaiah understood that to call a mere man God, Emmanuel with us, the Messiah would have to be much more than that, wouldn't it? This one would be with us. And so he would be the partaker of the divine nature. He himself would be divine. He would be the Almighty God. And this has everything with the past, present, and future. What He says He can do and the triumph that He will bring in the future is the triumph of the Mighty God. So the one who is to be born, the child is to be born, is to be the Mighty God. The next thing He says here is Everlasting Father. And usually we associate the name Father with the Godhead, with the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus is called Father. Everlasting Father. And this is no doubt that belonged to the person of Jesus Christ, right? He was a human nature. He was a child born. He was a son that would be given. He was the salvation of mankind, but here He's titled the Everlasting Father. And some of the original words are Everlasting Father, the Father of Eternity, the Father of Perpetuity. The idea of Father here is possessor. And the idea is possessor and author. So that this Father of Eternity is eternal, possessor of eternal life. And He is the ruler of eternity. He's the author and the possessor of it. And so this is how it is seen. And later on it says, the government shall rest on His shoulders. And He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when we talk about this this Father here, Everlasting Father, Eternal Father, we're not just talking about the past. As if eternity past is something done and He's not involved. We're talking about eternity, past, present, future. We're talking about this one who is the eternal Father, the one who rules and the one who has authority and the one who cares for us. He holds the future in His hands. I like that, see. Not only did He create the world and speak it, and not only was it created out of nothing, but He upholds all things by the word of His power. He's the author, possessor. The Everlasting Father, the Everlasting One. No change in His character. Past, present, or future. So He holds in His hands. And it also means He can rule in the affairs of men. Everlasting. This is one of the most perhaps wonderful things about. He can rule in the affairs of man. Your life and my life sometimes seem to be just a series of circumstances. A series of bumbling around. Finding a way around this life. Now we're told that he's the sovereign Lord and all things work together for good. How can all things work together for good? Because there's someone who can take it all and possess it and rule it and become the author of it. Somebody in control. So I kind of like that. And our Lord talked about himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And I talked about eternity, and people understood what he said. Oh, you make yourself equal. Say, you make yourself equal with God. He's the eternal Father. And before Abraham was, I am. Colossians 1:7, he is before all things, and by him all things exist. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he's a possessor of his Father. That means he has it. Now, he has it. And he's the originator. I mean, he made it. It's what he made. And he made it perfectly, and he made it well. And he's the controller. He rules it. He's in charge. So, he said to live forever as a ruler, an author, and the possessor of eternal life. And he is marvelous, isn't he? He lives now, here and now to save and bless. And then the next thing says he is the Prince of Peace. Now, before you consider what peace is distinctively for the believer, there are some things we have to look at. For example, his first results of Christ coming to the world were not peaceful. You know, there would be people today who would be emphasizing this peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and we know immediately they don't understand it. That they see it some other way. But before we talk about distinctive character, think of this. The first results of his coming to the world were not peace, but discord. He says, I come to bring a sword. When the gospel is spoken, it often brings discord. And he even mentions the discord will be in your very family. I know. Because I thought I could win my family. I thought I could, over the years, help them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They was getting harder in their hearts. And think of the first consequences of the introduction of Christianity into the world beyond the Holy Land. Persecution. So we understand that the peace that we're talking about, persecution, the Christian church truth was spread and it caught people their lives. And it caught people their family. So here the idea of this peace, he brought discord. And the first church went in the world and they were persecuted. And it was an awful thing. So everything is not gained for Christ when we just have kind of a secure peace, surface peace. He isn't the Prince of Peace in that. The world may make alliances and make form of peace, but that isn't the peace it's talking about. It's going to take much more than the cessation of war, taking apart our fort, putting away the guns, sending the men home. It's going to take a lot more to arrive at peace than just disbanding our troops. True. That isn't created the peace. The peace which came into the world, first, you know, is peace with God. Sin separates. I have restless in my life about different things, hearing in my ministry and wanting to do more and wanting to be more and all. But I know I have peace with God. And I know that it's just part of my walking with Him. To understand His will in my life. Peace with God. My sins forgiven. And maybe you have a lot of growing to do. Maybe you have a lot of maturing to do. That is something that takes place in the life of every believer. But sin separates. And the sin had been paid for by Christ. And when you came to Him, you're at peace with God. And this is wonderful, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what you feel as a human being, as you struggle with certain things, to know His will or to do better or to gain more control or to arrange your future, you know you have peace with God. And that allows you the comfort of letting Him run your life. And then, of course, it's inward peace. Not as a peace with God, but there's this peace of heart. This sin is a disorder. It's disruptive. Sin creates quite a bon amount of upheaval in our lives. And so we have inward rest. He's the Prince of Peace, and He restores order. He will make all things new, and one day He will. So these terms here are wonderful terms, aren't they? Wonderful. Think of all as who He is in His character, Counselor, His Word, the Holy Spirit in me, Almighty God, the one we worship, powerful, Creator, Lord, King of Kings. And one day He will come and rule, and everlasting Father, the one who created and possesses and rules. And then, of course, I like this verse 6, Prince of Peace. The peace we have being justified by faith comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these descriptions, I'm never good at these sort of things. When I sit down to work on sermons like this, first thing I always do is get out my theology books, look at the depth of definition, and go away frustrated. I do. Oh, I can't do those things. See? So I sit and I look at, then I just sit and let my mind go. And I find I'm blessed. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. And remember, the same one Isaiah said that would be Emmanuel. Two chapters later, he describes who he will be in more detail. And he tells us his character, what he would do and what his character is. And all the way through the New Testament, even John, the last epistles, if someone says Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, that person is cursed. That is the truth upon which we base the church, we base our salvation, we base our trust in prayer, we base our lives, our decisions, our goings, and our comings, that God was manifest in the flesh. And the one, the baby, was born simply and quietly outside the realm of all the movers and shakers and hub. It's said to be of the Holy Spirit. And He's said to be God with us. So we remember the incarnation. And remember what this signifies for us. And we prepare our hearts to make room for Him. And trust Him. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't done that, if you've fiddled around with your sins or your past sins or your guilt or thinking that God can't open up to you and save you, that's a discredit to God. Let me say this. It's pride. I'm too far gone for God to save me. If you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, come unto me and follow me and believe in me, and I will become all these things in your life. Father, thank you for these terms. I know I've missed the depth of the Hebrew in these things because of the simplicity of my mind. But I thank you, Father, that thinking of these terms opens a world of wonder and awe and peace and joy and worship. And we thank you that your Son who came into the world is described in all these ways through the Scriptures. The one in whom we trust is unerring, gives us guidance and counsel, assures us of sins forgiven, assures us that when we face death, He has vanquished every foe, assures us that all of the details of our lives are in His hand, under His rule, and assured that in this messed up world that keeps agitating us each day. He is our peace, the Prince of Peace. And he gives us peace because we brought our sin to Jesus. And he gives us peace inwardly, not as the world gives. So we thank you. And we anticipate this coming into the world. And we thank you for your love and your mercy to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen.